It is a blessing to be here today, isn't it? Just want to start off by saying a big thank you to the congregation here. It's truly a blessing and a privilege that I'm able to come here and work with men such as my dad and with Daryl and all the others here. It's really a blessing, and I've been looking forward to it all school year, really. So if you would open up your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time today. And I want to start off by asking you the question, what is your focus? As we go throughout our daily life, as we go throughout our week, and we're going to our job, or we're going to school, we're dealing with our family, and we're dealing with our friends, what is the one thing that we're focused on? Or is it multiple things that we're focused on, and everything kind of just gets jumbled up? You know, as we go to work and we deal with our boss or we deal with coworkers, we deal with struggles, people hurt us, people mock us, maybe. They hurt our feelings, right? And what is the focus that we have in that moment? Is it to get back at them? Is it to hurt them back? Do we think in a worldly way? Do we think in a way that is contrary to God? Or do we think in a way that God would think? Do we strive to help them? Do we strive to do what is best for them? And so I just want us to focus as we go throughout Philippians chapter 3, what is our focus in our everyday life? So as Christians, we have a responsibility to be consumed with the Word of God and to know Him. And we're to spend our days seeking to serve Him and to do all that He's commanded. If you look at John chapter 14 and verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So when we keep God's commandments, when we do the things that he has told us, and we love him and we know him and who he is, then God will love us. God will manifest himself to us. And all this stems from trying to be more like Jesus, trying to be like him in his crucifixion, in the suffering that he went through, in the life that he led, the things that he did. And that involves a willingness to lose all that we have here in this physical world, a willingness to not have the things that may bring us temporary joy here in this world, to maybe not focus on the things of this world, not focus on the things that go on in our job and only focus on those things and not focus on what God has said and what God has instructed us to do. And Paul understood this. And as we look in Philippians chapter 3, we'll be focusing in verses 1 through 11. We're going to recognize that Paul lost everything, that his focus was on himself. His focus was on doing the things that he believed to be right and not knowing God, not focusing on what God told him to do. And so we'll see that when he changes his focus, when he is on the road to Damascus and Jesus appears to him and asks him, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my people? His focus changes. His focus changes to be that of Jesus' focus. And that is saving the lost. That is doing what is right in God's eyes, doing what God has commanded. So let's look. Let's begin in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, and if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And now beginning in verse 5 and 6, he goes through a list describing his life before becoming a Christian, before being baptized for the remission of his sins. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, and as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So I kind of want to do an analysis of what Paul is talking about, and why is he pointing these things out? Why is he mentioning that here in this context? Paul was circumcised on the eighth day, and in Jewish culture, Jewish law, you were to be circumcised. Male babies were to be circumcised on the eighth day, according to Jewish law. And he was the recipient of every single advantage and every single thing that comes with the knowledge that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He is proving that according to the law, he was born a Jew and that he was bearing the sign of the covenant with Abraham that God made all those years ago. So the ancient Jews put so much emphasis on the circumcision of the eighth day that some scholars have done research into this. Some scholars have studied this and said that the Jews would even say that there's a chance that if you're circumcised on the eighth day, according to the Jewish law, and bearing the sign of the covenant, that you were not to be lost. You could not be lost. And so here Paul is emphasizing that he was following to every degree the Jewish law, that he was in every way following the precepts that the Jews had given. And this was how important this act was for the Jews at this time, and it assures Paul's credibility as a Jew. But as we'll see in later verses, that all of this credibility, all of this authority that he has, all his power as a Pharisee is gone. And his focus changes. Also in verse 5, he says he's of the people of Israel. Israel was the name given to God's chosen people. It was this nation that was given the covenant of Abraham from God. And they were the royal race of God, God's own people. The people who God talked to directly, the people that God had a relationship with, these were the people that God had chosen. And Paul here is saying that he is of the nation of Israel, that he is of the people that God had that relationship with, that he is of the people that God gave the covenant to. Again, putting emphasis on his credibility. And to make this claim meant that Paul was a direct descendant of Jacob. A direct descendant of Jacob. Jacob who God communicated with and had a relationship with. And then next he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's going further into this idea of his lineage, of his heritage. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Not only was he of the people of Israel, God's chosen people through whom the Messiah was to come, but he was of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe that gave Israel its first king, Saul. The tribe that remained faithful when all the other tribes forsook God later down the road. Once again, showing Paul's significant background and authority among the Jews. And now, getting this background information, showing that he was circumcised on the eighth day, that he was following the law of the Jews, showing that he was of the nation of Israel and even the tribe of Benjamin, he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In order to claim this title, both of his parents had to be Hebrews. And not only this, but he practiced the Hebrew culture. He practiced their language. He spoke their language. As well as being raised and taught in Jerusalem, the nation, the city of the Jews, where the Pharisees dwelled, speaking their language. And he was taught under Gamaliel, one of the most renowned Jewish teachers of that time. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, Paul says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. Showing that Paul is worthy of his title as a Pharisee, showing that Paul is the Hebrew of Hebrews. He's as Hebrew as it comes. So in this verse alone, he has described three things about his life before Christ. His ritual purity among the Jews, talking about his circumcision on the eighth day. His racial purity, an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, God's own people. And his cultural purity, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, born of Hebrew parents and speaking the Hebrew language and educated by one of the most renowned teachers of that time. But as we're going to see, as we're going to focus in these next few verses, none of this matters to him anymore. This is no longer what he's focused on. He's no longer focused on his social status, on his authority among the Jews. He doesn't care about that. All he cares about is that he knows Jesus Christ. All he cares about is that he knows what God has commanded him to do and that he's going to do it. In verse 6, he states that through his zeal for the law, he persecuted his church. If you look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, Paul says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul himself, a devout man, according to the law, was convinced that what he was doing was right in persecuting the church. He was convinced that what he was doing was according to God's law. And he was blameless. And he was doing it zealously and was putting all of his focus, everything that he was doing every single day in his life as a Pharisee, he did it according to zeal, in the knowledge that he was doing what God had told him to do. And yet, we see in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, that he was incorrect, that his focus was put on the wrong thing. The things that he was doing was not according to God's law, was not according to who Jesus was and what Jesus had commanded him. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, if you would like to turn there. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul believed that he was doing what's right, and therefore he was zealous about it. It was his only focus. His only goal was to persecute those who profess to be Christians, to drag them out of their homes. We can see in the stoning of Stephen that because the people are laying their garments at his feet, he's in control of this situation. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. People are laying their garments at his feet as he came through. And then you see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, Paul is going into the people's houses and the churches and ravaging them. He is the one that is in control of this. He's the one that is leading this movement to persecute the church, to drag people out of their homes, to drag people out of the churches, put them into prison, and even the stoning of Stephen. And yet he was doing the exact thing that Jesus said the people would do. He was doing the exact thing that Jesus told his apostles would happen to them. John chapter 16, verse 2 through 3. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father or me. Jesus says right here, Jesus is predicting that this is going to happen, predicting that Paul and the Jews are going to be persecuting the church. And he says that they're going to think that they're offering service to God. Therefore, they're going to be zealous for it. They're going to be pursuing this. That's where their focus is going to be. But of course, they're doing the opposite of what Jesus wants them to do. And to cap it all off, he says at the end of verse 6, that he did it as to righteousness under the law, that he was blameless. He was not saying that he was blameless in the sense that he had never sinned, as we can see that Paul believed that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's not saying that he had never sinned, but what he was saying was according to the law, he did everything right, that nobody could judge him and his works, that nobody could accuse him of disobeying the law. He was blameless as to righteousness under the law. He was as good as it came. His utter zeal and willingness to do all that the law commanded caused him to be blameless under this old law. Once again showing his status. Once again showing where his focus was. Once again showing that nobody could accuse him of doing wrong, that they believed that he was doing what God had instructed. So where does he go now? Now that he's described his life before Christ, he's described the things that he did before that. Where does he go now? If you'll look at verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul made a point He made a decision to point out these things of his previous life. He made a point to point out the focus of his life before Christ. And he says, because of these things, because of where my focus was, because of where my mind was, and where it is now, all of that was rubbish. I count it as loss. All of the social status, all of the respect, and all of the authority that he had gained from the Jews and the time of him following the law, that was all gone. But he doesn't care. He says, because I've gained Christ, I can know him, and I can be saved through him. He considers the things of his past to be rubbish or trash, worthless, or literally for the dogs, to be thrown away, to be cast aside. They're completely worthless to him. And he does this. He throws these things aside. He changes his focus so that he may gain Christ. And he has gained Christ. And has recognized who he is and has the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings. But more than just gaining Christ, more than just knowing who he is, he says he wants to be found in him in the very beginning of verse 9. And what does it mean to be found in Christ? He wants to live with Christ at his center. He wants that to be his main focus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Do everything in the name of Jesus. When we go to work, when we go to school, and we deal with people that mock us or persecute us or call us weird for believing the things that we believe, we're to do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. And so when we deal with them, when we're focusing on our relationship with them, we do everything. We do all in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing him, having gained him. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, here in Colossians chapter 3, means that he wants to be a representative of Jesus. That he wants to show Jesus to other people. He wants to show who Jesus is so that they can gain Christ, so that their focus can change. But he could not do this of his own righteousness from the law. Remember, he said, "I'm blameless under the righteousness of the law." But he can no longer do that. He can no longer say that he is blameless. And why does Paul even bring up righteousness? He's talking about being right with God, being holy as God is holy, and the righteousness from before his life with Christ, the righteousness from his past, was not in accordance with God. He was not with God. He was not doing the things that God had commanded him. His focus was not in the right place. And we cannot be right with God of our own accord. Only through Jesus Christ can we be right with God. Being right with God is the most important focus that we can possibly have as Christians. That is the key to our life here on earth, is being right with God. Understanding what he has told us to do and focusing on who he is. As we talked about in the class this morning, what does the name of God represent to each and every one of us? Salvation and holiness and mercy and love and wrath. But when we're right with God, when we follow Jesus Christ, when we do the things that Jesus would do, when we follow his example, and we obey Jesus, and we understand who he is, then we can be right with God. So our own righteousness does not come by our works and our actions. That is a part of it, but it first comes through our faith in who Jesus is and what God has done for each and every one of us. That should be the focus of every day, of every week, of every year of our lives. But rather having a righteousness coming from our faith in Christ, Paul is explaining that he did not before he met Christ, before Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he now recognized that Jesus has died for us, that he has granted us mercy and a path to salvation, and that we share in the suffering of Christ. And when Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins, when he was mocked and he was spat upon, and he was beaten, and the crown of thorns was placed on his head. He was suffering, but now we have an opportunity to suffer with him. We have an opportunity to be like Christ in his death, and most importantly, to be like Christ in his resurrection. And the more that we come to know Jesus, the more we understand who he is and what he's commanded, the more that we can be like him, and the more the power of his resurrection is manifested through us, the better that we can show who Jesus is, what God has done to other people. And again, this is the focus of our life as Christians. You look at Paul's life before, he had everything. He had all that a man could desire. Money, wealth, status, authority. He was in control. He was recognized as one of the greatest Pharisees. But when his focus changed, all of that was counted as loss. And when we become Christians, when we are baptized, and we're buried and resurrected with Christ, that's exactly what should happen. And now that we're Christians, we can focus on helping others. We can focus on doing good for other people. We can focus on being right with God, being right with Jesus, and following his example because of our faith in Jesus' resurrection. The Jews believed that their righteousness came from the law, but Paul's righteousness and our righteousness comes from our faith in God, our faith in Jesus. And this is why he had lost all he had, and this is why we will lose all that we have. We're blessed to have a family here at Middleburg, aren't we? We're blessed to have people who are here to keep us accountable, that will help us, that will guide us. And not only that, but we can have fun with each other, right? We have a relationship with one another, and we have that in our faith with Jesus Christ. So this family is to be our focus. Helping people here and helping bring people into the family of God is our new focus. That's our purpose here. And through these things, through understanding who Jesus is and what he would have us to do, we can be like him in his death. And we are buried with him in baptism. And we suffer with him. And we go through this life with Jesus at the center. And then we're resurrected with him. Just as he was resurrected on the third day, we are resurrected with Christ in the end. And on that day, we will be with him for all eternity. The realization of these things, very simple concepts, is very hard for us to understand sometimes. At least for me, as I go throughout my daily life, when I'm at school and I'm going through things, I'm going through having to study all day, or I'm dealing with a friend who just won't stop talking, or I'm dealing with whatever it is that school brings, what am I focused on? And it's hard for me, and I'm sure it's hard for each and every one of us, to realize that the things of this world do not matter anymore, because we're with Christ, because we're buried with him, and we suffer with him, and now we're resurrected with him. And we have been washed clean. Our sins have been removed. And now we can go on through life focusing on him and building that relationship with him, building that relationship with God and talking to him through prayer, coming together on the first day of the week to partake of his body and his blood, remembering him and doing that with one another. These are the things that we're to focus on. These are the things that we should be thinking about every day when we wake up. How can I serve God? What can I do to be closer to God today? What can I learn about Jesus that I didn't know before that will bring me closer to him? What can I do? And praying to him and asking him to give us opportunities to become better, to strengthen our focus on him, to not be focused on the things of this world that will all perish, that will all burn, that are all rubbish. but to be focused on Him. Because the fact is we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted to go back to our old life. Things are going to happen that make us remember what things were like before. And maybe here on this earth, things were simpler then. Because we didn't have so much to focus on. What we were focusing on wasn't important. And so we're going to be tempted with things that cause us to want sometimes to go back to our previous life. To go back to the things that brought us momentary joy because we're feeling down right now. Because the situation is tough. But we can go through this life and we can forget the righteousness from the law. We can forget the things that we do in this life and we can focus on what God has done. And we can have righteousness that comes through our faith in God. Through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we are to hold true to the mercy and the love and the hope that we have attained through Christ that He has given us. That should be our focus. So once again, I want to ask you, what is your focus? Are we focused on the things of this earth? Even as we're sitting here this morning, are we focused on what we're going to have for lunch? Or what's going on in our job and how we're going to fix that when we're trying to recognize who Jesus is? When we're trying to spend time in His Word with fellow Christians? Or are we focused on the things of Christ? Are we focused on the righteousness that we can have through Him? And you may be wondering, how can I truly have righteousness with God? It all comes from baptism. It all comes from being buried with Him and resurrected with Him through baptism. And if you are not yet a Christian, if you realize that your focus has not been on God, if you realize that your focus has only been on the things of this earth, and you recognize that that makes you unhappy, God has provided a way. And that way is His Son. And His Son came to this earth and died for each and every one of us. It's not just a story. It's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's the most important event in all of history. And that is why we're here. That is why we're worshiping together, recognizing who He is, because He has saved us. And He has saved us through His blood, and we can be washed in His blood. We can have a new life being buried with Him. And when we come up from the water, we have a new life that is fully devoted to God, fully devoted to the things that He has commanded. And we can have true peace in Him, and we can have true righteousness. So if there's any that have need of being righteous with God, being saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, or if there are just those who need the prayers and recognize that your focus has not been in the right place, that you've not focused on the things of God, then we ask that you come forward now as we stand and sing.